all joy. Calculate, evaluate it all as joy when trials come. Not just trials, various trials. We're talking not just a trial, a big trial that might come every so often, but when various trials come, when you fall into these, when you meet these, this is unexpected. It's not like we're stepping toward it and understand it. Last time we considered, how does one do that? I mean, it seems counterintuitive. Consider it all joy. How does one actually do that? First, only by the grace of God. Because these are brethren. Count it all joy, my brothers. They're born into the family of God. Pastor Ryan's been preaching through John, and Jesus said that it's better for me to go so that I can send you the Comforter. Praise God for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit that's at work in us that can make these counterintuitive truths reality. We can have joy in the midst of our trials, in the midst of our various trials. Second, and more specifically, because of the text here, we know that God works through trials. It's like heating metal to make it more pure, to purify its core. Trials serve as that purifying fire in our lives. We cry out to God. We are humbled. We seek God in His Word. We rest on our brothers. We can love one another. We can bear one another's burdens. And we can remember what God has done. We can remember what God has done in our lives. We can look back at history. And I love this concept of standing stones, this idea of, why is this stone upright? I mean, nature doesn't just have a standing stone like that. It's to point people to, hey, let me tell you about that standing stone. Let me tell you what God did. God did a work. And we need some of those standing stones in our lives to go back to and remember. Remember what God did. We sometimes have others' lives, other brothers and sisters that can come alongside and say, let me tell you what God did when I was in a similar circumstance. We can help bear one another's burdens. And other times, we look straight to Scripture, obviously. We should look and see how God worked through centuries, thousands of years. We can look to something like Joseph. His brothers sell him into slavery, and it seems to get worse. I mean, in one sense, he's blessed. God is working in him. He's blessed in that he's in the house of Potiphar, and he's doing good things, but then he's falsely accused of adultery. And he gets thrown in prison. And God still blesses him there. But he's stuck there. Even when he, by God's grace, is able to tell this dream, these two dreams that happened. And he says, when you get out of here, tell them that I'm here. And it loses, out of mind, out of sight, out of mind, and forgets about it. But all of those events, God was at work so that Joseph would be at the right place at the right time, so that not only would he be blessed, not only would his family be blessed and provided for, but nations would be blessed and provided for when that drought came in. God did a miraculous work even in the trials. Even through the trials, so that Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, you meant it, he's talking to his brothers, you meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. So in today's text, we start in verse 9, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. We see this lowly brother, and we see a parallel in a contrast with this rich man. Now, question, have we moved on? We're done talking about trials. Now it's time to move on to talk about stature. No. This example, these two men are nestled in between the trials that we've seen described earlier and verse 12, when we read, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." It's still talking about that steadfastness in the midst of trials. So while there might be some general principles that are understood and applied to life, this is best understood under the context and within the context of trials and how one endures trials. Everyone will fall into various trials. The poor or the lowly man is going to have trials. The rich, the most wealthy man, woman, they're still going to face trials, various trials. Everyone faces trials. There might be some things that are not as much of an issue, food on the table, things like that, but all of us are going to face trials. And remember, this is not anticipating trials. I'm heading into this trial. I know I'm coming. Okay, how am I going to prepare for this trial that I'm about to? This is not anticipated trials. These are falling into trials, meeting up with trials that were not anticipated. So let's look first at the lowly brother. First thing we see is he's a believer. He's a brother. He's born into the family of God, but he's humble in circumstance. He's not high in position or stature. He's not wealthy, but modest, perhaps even afflicted. Probably describes a lot of the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad that left livelihood, left the comforts of home, left what they knew. Lot probably found themselves having to start over again. What we see here in America, even the things that we look at out and say, I'm not wealthy, I'm not prosperous, but what we have here in America compared to what they were enduring, significantly different. I think they could have just desired and hoped for what we consider fairly low. So we see this picture of a lowly brother, and so what is he to do? He's to boast, to rejoice, to glory. Now that might not sound right. Boasting, isn't that wrong? Well, it depends on what you're boasting in. It says he should boast in his high position. Well, he may have low standing here on earth. He may not have a lot of riches here on earth, but he has a high standing where it really matters before God, storing up treasures in heaven, where it will not rust, where moths are not going to destroy it, where thieves are not going to break in and steal it away. We have so much here that we can feel pretty comfortable. But when you're poor and lowly as a believer, it's easier to look forward to that future hope, that blessed assurance. It's not the fading, the temporary trinkets of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. First John 2. Now, COVID may have done that for some people. It may have shaken people a little bit. It waken them up that this can come to the rich. It can come to the poor. Trials may come. And it may have even shaken people up to what is the worth of earthly treasures. Stuff became vanity. Trials do help us remember to review and to reassess God's provision for us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. Remember how he cares for the sparrow. He knows when a sparrow falls. He cares for the birds that they don't, and the lilies of the field, they don't have storehouses. God cares for their needs. Now, James covers a lot of the contrast between rich and the poor throughout this letter. And he mentions how there can be a propensity toward favoritism, toward the rich. And that should not be happening in the church. But specifically in James 2:5, he says, "Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him?" This boasting is not merely in being poor, but with that comes a stronger propensity toward humility and a focus and a love not for this world and the things in this world, but for God, for storing up treasures in heaven, for that future hope. What does this boasting look like? Well, thankfully, it's not like a situation of, well, at least I'm not like so-and-so, who's a sinner. We see that in Luke 18. Luke 18. You know the passage well, I'm sure. In verse 11, the Pharisee standing by himself prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of what I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So this boasting is obviously, clearly, not in himself. We boast in Christ. Sunday school. We heard highlight, how can a dead man make himself alive? He can't. It's a work of God that only God can provide salvation. Only God can provide that spark of life. And if only God can provide grace like that, mercy like that, it's a free gift. It's not by works, lest any of us should boast. Then what do we boast in? We boast in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:33 or 1:31 says, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." It's a quote from Jeremiah. If we go to Jeremiah 9, in verse 23, we read, "Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord." Paul provides an example of what this boasting looks like as well. First of all, several times through Corinthians, Paul says, I boast in my weakness, not in my strength, because I know that God works in weakness. But in Galatians 6:14, we read, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." So this boasting is not in the poor man himself, but in what God has done, truly based on grace that could not ever be earned or deserved, based on mercy that was not warranted, and a love from a holy God who hates sin, a just God who chose out of love to provide mercy and grace to some. He saved us. For man has nothing to boast in other than Christ. So that's the holy brother. But we see this parallel, similar, but also this contrast, different. The rich, what is he to boast in? Well, his accomplishment, his acquisition, his success, is it? No. We saw that from Jeremiah as well. He's not to boast in his riches. He's to boast in his humiliation. All too often, the rich could boast in their wealth. And the wealth itself could become the trial. That I start to become self-sufficient. I did this. I could do that. Become like Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this city that I built. Oh, and he was humbled. He was humbled before God. No, we're to boast in humiliation as a rich man. Storing up treasures in heaven rather than treasures on earth, right? Is it wrong to be rich? No. We definitely see rich men, rich people in Scripture. But if it's held with humility, with submission to God, wealth without the spiritual wisdom it's hollow. It's empty. It's pointless. It's vain. James, throughout this book, this letter, highlights that the church can take that attitude toward the rich and say, you know what? Here's a really good spot. We want you to sit here. We want you to be comfortable. Oh, you don't have any money? Why don't you sit here at my footstool? It says, Don't do that. That's don't show partiality like that. We're going to get to that when we get to chapter 2, one of these days, years. But back to the rich, boasting in humility. Is this an admonition or is this a judgment for the rich man? Well, yes. This is not specifically cited that the rich man that's represented here is a believer. I mean, it says the lowly brother. It doesn't say the rich brother. It doesn't specifically cite that. And there are certainly some harsh words that James has for the rich later in the letter. But this is absolutely an exhortation for the rich to consider and the rich to think about how to respond in the midst of trials. They're to boast in their humiliation. Well, what does that look like? Well, we see later in this first chapter, every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, there's no shadow of turning. Everything's from God anyway. We don't own anything. Job says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away in Job 1:21. So this understanding of humility, it's a realization that the things of this world, they'll quickly fade away. They're not going to last. Second, our earthly treasures cannot compare to heavenly treasures. This is all going to fade away. This is all going to burn. But heavenly treasures are forever. It should be an understanding that all this world has to offer, the best this world has to offer, is like dung. It's not worthy to be compared to the glory of Christ. Romans 8:18. this storing up treasures in heaven rather than on earth. I've mentioned it several times, but let's actually turn there. Matthew 6. Matthew 6, starting in verse 19, we read, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but," Jesus says, "lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your heart? Is it here on the things of earth? We're fairly comfortable here. And it can sometimes take such of our attention that it seems like this is where our attention, our focus should be, rather than treasures in heaven. That's where our heart should be. That's where we should be focused. Here, moth, these tiny little bugs, can destroy the finest of linen. Rust can erode the most solid of vehicles. Thieves can come in, break in, and steal. Hurricanes can destroy entire communities. Fires can destroy subdivisions. Everything here is fading. It's falling apart. It's disappearing. Sump pumps break. Suddenly, water is seeping into the basement. I discovered that this last week at my son's place. Stuff. It's just falling apart. It's disappearing. Our earthly treasures cannot compare to our heavenly treasures. Where is your heart? Trials teach us to humble ourselves before God. It teaches us humility before our God. Specifically, back to this text, we read, "The rich are to boast in their humiliation." Trials are a great equalizer. They're a great teacher that can humble us before God. We are not in control. Everything here is temporary and easily lost. The largest storehouses that we could possibly build here on earth, they're worthless spiritually if just used for earthly pleasure and satisfaction. And they can just go up in flames. Loved ones can be lost. Relationships can be destroyed. Stock markets can crash and businesses can dry up. The nest egg that we have stored, it could disappear. Health can deteriorate. The humiliation can happen here on earth as we repent, as we seek God, as we put our faith in Christ Jesus, as we store up treasures in heaven, which is the only thing that will last. It can happen here on earth, this humiliation. It can happen in the future, standing before God in judgment, when it's too late. You read here, "Like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For when the sun rises, its scorching heat, it withers the grass." It's amazing when you're meditating on Scripture how true you see Scripture hold together. As I've been working through this text for a while now, just seeing the grass in the morning. It's always so lush, it's so green, it's so vibrant, it's so ready for the day. Until the sun comes out with its scorching heat. And my dog has gotten into this habit ever since I've been working from home. I get the opportunity to work remote. She knows when it's about lunchtime. She wants to go for a walk, because I oftentimes get the opportunity to do that. And she hates when I don't. But go for a walk. What? Look at that same grass that was so vibrant, that was so green in the morning. And it's wilting, it's suffering, it's, help, I need water. In the same way, the rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Trials are not at the time of his choosing. It's like, okay, I finally finished all my pursuits. It's time for these trials that I've been hearing about. No, it's going to happen in the midst of his pursuits. He should boast in his humiliation and humble himself before God Almighty, who holds all things in all eternity. If left unchecked, it's possible to boast about tomorrow and to think plans can be established. Plans cannot be established without submitting to the will of God. James describes this evil that he calls it, in James 4. James 4:13, we read, "Come now, you who says, today or tomorrow we'll go in such a place, in such a town, and spend a year there, and trade, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Do not sin in this way. It's evil. Instead of boasting in our arrogance, we're to humble ourselves before God and seek the will of the Lord. Pride in earthly possessions, in positions, in accomplishments, in plans, those might come more easily to the rich. So it says here that he's to instead boast in his humility, especially in the midst of trials. Again, those humble us before God. Suddenly we realize we don't have the control that we think we had. Trials bring humility to see how quickly things fade and the need for lasting treasure that only can be found in God. The scorching heat withers the grass. Its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. How do we apply this? Well, a lot of it's been woven through as we see what we ought to think, how we ought to live. But whether we're rich or whether we're poor, we're all going to face trials. Some of you may be in the midst of them right now. I know this last week, I've actually had a number of my peers reaching out that various trials that are not easily solved. It's not just a matter of, hey, do that. That'll fix it. No, these are trials that are going to last days, months, some years, maybe even decades. Not quick answers. Consider it all joy when you fall in to various trials. How? Because you know that the testing of your faith, it produces a steadfastness. And let that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We go through trials, and we see God at work. And we go through another trial, and we see God at work. We go through another trial, and we see God at work. And we continue to grow in our walk with our God, because we see, I can trust you with everything. You are trustworthy. We read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Sheep don't like to lie down unless they have peace, unless they're free from fear of predators. By still waters, sometimes have to pool those waters to keep the rivers from rushing, because the sheep are afraid of everything. They're afraid of that rushing water. He anoints my head with oil, keeping away those flies, those distractions, those things that can pull our attention away from the shepherd, the good shepherd, and his care for us. But even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, again, every time I read that, I'm like, wait, we were just laying down in green pastures. All of a sudden, we find ourselves in the valley of the shadow of death. That sounds terrifying. But even when I do walk in the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is trustworthy. We will face trials. The lowly among us can boast in the exaltation of what Christ has provided. In Ephesians 2:4, we read that God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. You would be the poorest man on earth. But if you have that, the riches of God's mercy, that lasts eternity. Poor man can boast in his exaltation because he knows what God has provided, that mercy, that grace, that loving kindness. But the rich in his humiliation, because the things of this world, they're temporary, they're fading, they're going away, they're getting destroyed. Instead, we need to look to Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith. We don't trust in the temporal. We don't trust in the things that this world has to offer. We don't live for the things of this world. They can all be taken away quickly. Instead, trust in God, who is eternal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Probably the most important application is, if you don't know Christ, how do you face trials? Trials will still come. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And there is none that are righteous except Christ. Christ took on flesh. Christ was God. He took on flesh. He lived a perfect life. And he died. He chose that. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Because that was the price that was required for our sins. That's the free gift that we talk about. It requires repentance. It requires trusting in Christ as Lord, as Savior. To be like James here, who comes to the realization that this was my half-brother because God was Jesus' father, not Joseph. But James says, even though he's my half-brother, I serve him. I'm a servant, I'm a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the most important need that we have, is to trust in Christ, to look to Christ as our Lord, as our Savior. Then we can start to face these trials with an understanding of who he is and the fact that he is watching out, that he is caring for our needs. And we can actually see that these trials are making us more Christ-like. It's producing a steadfastness. And that steadfastness, it's having its full effect, and it's making us perfect and complete so that we lack nothing, so that we become more like Christ. It pulls our affections and our attention off of the things of this world and on to our Savior, who died for us, who purchased our salvation, and a renewed focus on God alone and seeking communion with him through prayer. We desire to spend time. It says, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. We want to praise him. We want to love him. We love because he first loved us. So we have communion with him through prayer, but also his word. We desire to understand his truth, to understand how do we face trials. What examples do we see where God was faithful in the midst of trials? I know a lot of people that are going through trials. They spend time in the Psalms. The Psalms are so rich. We also seek communion with God through fellowship, through his people, the church of God. We consider ourselves a church family. Many parts working together. Trials are like a pop quiz, right? To test us, to determine where does our trust lie? Is it on the things of this world? Am I going to try to fix the problem myself? Sump pump goes out, okay, well, yeah, let's fix it. Or do I see it as I'm going to look to God, I'm going to trust God, even when trials come our way? Trials can be that pop quiz to show us where we are with the Lord. James is rich with the practical aspect of how we ought to live. It does tell us that we will face trials. We will face multiple trials, various trials. And we can do that by seeking him, by trusting him, humbling ourselves before God. We're grateful for his word this morning. Heavenly Father, I do thank you for capturing this truth that we can study. And again, I'm amazed at those that sought to destroy your word, and they're no longer, but your word stands. We are grateful that it's been translated into our language, that we can actually still go back and we can look at original. It's been preserved more than any other text because you desired it to come to us, to understand your truth. Lord, trials are difficult. They seem overwhelming at times. And we just need to cry out to you for wisdom at times. In faith, with no doubting. Help us to be faithful with the trials that you do bring into our lives. Help us to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to love and good works, to walking with you, to not be looking at the things of this world as anything that is desirous, rather, treasures in heaven. Lord, help us to be faithful with that. We do want to come before you and hear you say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your rest." We love you because you first loved us. Help us to be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen.